pop up in your head. Maybe for some of you it was a parent that comes to your mind. Or maybe it's some hero of the faith of some age gone by who stood strong in the face of a declining faith around him. Maybe it's some military or political figure that you've always sort of admired their stance and their bulldoggedness in the face of opposition. Maybe it was a teacher in school who took a shine to you and helped you along when others perhaps were ready to give up on you. Except those are wonderful individuals to hold on to. But if we're honest, they are either passed from this life or they're going to be passed from this life. And this morning we are called on to remember the greatest of heroes who still lives to intercede for his own. As much as you might read of your heroes of the past, read of the hero who saves you from death ongoing, continually. As you might devote your memory to one who has touched your life, let's devote our memories to the one who indeed came from heaven to rescue us from hell and bring us to heaven with himself. As we perhaps shape our lives to be like those heroes that impacted us so that we sort of pass it along, may our lives be shaped by this eternal hero of Christ, so that we go from this place in order to impact others, so that they might know the name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is the hero of our faith. He is the only hero of our faith. He is not limited to past glories or past activities. He is now even alive at the right hand of the Father, ensuring that we shall end up with him in glory. This morning, as we're looking at this passage of Colossians, Paul is sort of redirecting their focus back on Christ. Indeed, he's forming this contrast between these empty, vain philosophies. Philosophy means nothing more than the love of wisdom. Empty, vain philosophies and traditions, and getting them back to thinking about Christ alone as the hope of their salvation. And maybe even this morning you are wrestling with vain philosophies of the world that challenge you in your walk with Christ. No matter what that philosophy is, it did not save you from the wrath of God to come. But Christ has. Let's think of him. And so this morning, as we're looking at this passage, as we're trying to discipline ourselves to indeed think about Christ and him raised, him risen from the dead, let us review who this Jesus is. Let us review who this Jesus is. I'm not going to talk to you about somebody who lived, past tense. I want to talk to you today about somebody who lives, present tense. And this is borne out for us in the passage that we're looking at. Beginning in verse 6, we see that he is the Lord. So if you're looking there at verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now this phrase is interesting, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's the only time in the New Testament it is ever used in this fashion. And typically, the word Lord is put in the front of Jesus, right? So, the one who is the Lord, right? Christ, Jesus. But here, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ being the essence of him still alive as Lord, so that we could read it together. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, who is, present tense is assumed, who is the Lord. So that Paul is not talking about a past hero. He's talking about somebody who is very present in the moment. Dear Christian, your faith is not merely on Jesus who died for you, but your faith further rests in the fact that he was raised from the dead, as we're going to see as we continue on. Not only is he the Lord, he is the Lord. He is the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Look here in verse 9. For in him, the whole fullness of deity. What is that word? That's not a word I necessarily use at work every day. It's just the godness, his divinity, his having been from eternity and living from eternity. The idea of the omniscience, the all-knowingness of Christ. His omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of Christ. All that I could conceive that the Scriptures has said about God rests bodily in Christ. Now notice what he says here in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul, don't you know that you're speaking 30 years after the cross? Shouldn't you have said that the fullness of deity dwelt bodily in Christ? But Paul has a faith that goes beyond the grave. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just this sense of the Spirit of Christ was raised from the dead, that there's this sort of ethereal Christ consciousness that pervades the universe. No, the same body that hung on the cross bodily was raised from the dead and ascended into the heavens after 40 days. The fullness of the deity of God rests in Jesus Christ, present tense, dwells bodily. For Paul, this is not a past tense faith. My faith is in a risen Savior, right? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, even now in that glorified body of Christ. He is also the one who is the head of all rule and authority. Look here at the very next verse in verse 10. And you've been filled in him who is, present tense, the head of all rule and authority. Now, a little bit of a spoiler alert here. Some of this vain philosophy that the Colossians were dealing with was the sort of Greek idea of there being this hierarchy of demigod sort of creatures between the one who is pure God and man, and that Jesus was somewhere in that line of demigods or semigods, if you will. And here Paul is addressing this right on. No, he is the head of all rule and authority, not just here on the earth, but every other rule and authority that may be in the power of the air. So you think of the demonic or even the angelic. He is the head of all of it. He is the rule. He is the authority of all. And so he is, even now, still, and always will be, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the head of all rule and authority. Notice again Paul's emphasis on a presently living Christ. He is indeed the one also who has been nailed to the cross and then buried. Look here, verses 12 through 14. Having been buried with him in baptism, right? He was buried. He was nailed to the cross in verse 14. And our sins in the law with him in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And this brings us to the next. Not only is he the one nailed and buried, so he really was dead. How do I know that he really was dead? Because there is a philosophy out there, right, that Jesus just swooned on the cross. He just merely fainted, and they took him down too early, and then he was revived in the tomb, strong enough to be able to roll the stone away and overcome the soldiers. Well, how do we know he was really dead? From reading the Scriptures and the eyewitness accounts of him on the cross. And so go back and look at John, and there's that moment where they pierced him with a sword, right? Pierced him into his heart, and out comes blood and water from his lungs, showing that indeed he had physically expired. He was literally dead, and so he was literally buried, and yet God raised him. He is the risen one. How do I know he was raised? Well, how many witnesses does it take? One? Two? 12? How about 500? That's what the Scripture says. 500 of his disciples saw him alive. Well, how do we know it was really him, not just some mass hallucination? Well, because a good number of them got to touch his flesh. As they were eating, what does Jesus do? He asks for a piece of that fish, right? And what does he do? He eats it, and it doesn't just drop to the floor as if he's some sort of shimmery ghost of some sort. No, he digests the food in his glorified, risen body, the one that he is even now indwelling the entirety of deity as he makes intercession for us. He is really the raised one. He is the one who also is triumphant, the triumphant one over his enemies. Notice here in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15, we have this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Oh, the rulers and authorities, this I'm going to explain this in just a moment, but the powers that would follow after Satan to try to stymie the plan of salvation from God the Father, that they thought they were winning as they put him on the cross. We've defeated him. When all they did was simply to put him on his greatest position or place of victory there on the cross when he paid for our sins. He puts them to shame as he comes out of the grave, as he is victorious over them and we with him. So who is this Jesus? As you go out this week and somebody might ask you, well, what did you do this weekend? I went and celebrated Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? You tell him. He is the one who is Lord. Wait a minute. I don't know much about Jesus, but wasn't he one on the cross 2,000 years? Yes, but he's still alive and he is still Lord. He's the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells. Listen, Jesus was not just a good spokesman for God's principles. He was God speaking his principles to people here on the earth. The fullness of deity dwells upon the Lord. He is the head of everything. He's the head of our lives. He's the head of life of every ruler on the face of the earth that ever has been, is, or will be until he comes again. He is the head of every rule and authority in the heavens. He is the one who was nailed, yes. And he was buried. But he is the one who is risen, even now. And we do know the rest of the story, as Amy was saying. And we know that he shall come again for his own. He is the triumphant one over the powers of darkness. He is the triumphant one over the wrath of God. He is the triumphant one over death. He is the triumphant one over sin. So as we ponder who this Jesus is, and we see that he is the risen one, Christ is risen, now what? What is the right response to this Jesus? Well, I'm going to show you four out of the text this morning that we just read. And I hope encourage you in the faith that you have and encourage you to have faith in this Jesus. The first way to respond to the Lord rightly, to respond to this Jesus rightly, is to receive him. May you receive him. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Before we get much further into this text, there is an assumption that who Paul is talking to, who Paul is giving directions to as Christians, that who Paul is giving encouragement to remember the issues of the faith, he's speaking to those who have already received, at some point in the past, received Christ Jesus. As you received Christ Jesus, who is the Lord. Well, let's look at this. What do I mean by received him? Well, let's look at the way the Bible speaks. So we're talking about Jesus, right? The historical person born of Mary, right? Mary and the activity of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and after a season in Egypt, grew up in Nazareth, walked the earth. What do we know about this Jesus? He is the Christ. Well, what does that mean to me? That's another word I don't use at work every day. Well, what does the word Christ mean? It means several things, but at its base level, the anointed one. And the imagery of the Old Testament is that this anointed one who would come to be a prophet speaking the words of God, and Jesus does that as God, And this one who is anointed as a priest, who carries out the sacrifices of God and the sacrifice of God for our sins, those things that separate us from the holiness of God, that sacrifice was Jesus Christ himself, the full and final. As the priest, he offers himself, who lived perfectly in the flesh, was obedient to all the law of God in ways that we could never be. This anointed one who was prophet and priest is also the king of all his creation. As I have received Jesus, knowing that he is the promised one of God, this one who is also Lord, I don't just receive him so that I stay out of hell one day. I receive him as my Lord so that I'm obedient to him every single day. Holiness becomes an issue. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is my question for you. Have you ever received Christ? Christ Jesus as Lord, the promised one, as Lord of your daily life. Have you stood before God knowing that there is nothing that you and I can do to earn our way to God, that you have received the gift of God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, I am not asking you, are you a member of a Christian family? I'm not asking you, are you the member of if this were a Christian nation, and then by somehow accident, you also happen to be Christian. I'm not asking you, do you go to church regularly? I'm not asking you, do you listen to Christian music on the radio from home and work or home and school? I'm asking you individually, have you received Christ? That is the hope that we have before God. Not that we are ever, as I said last week, ever going to be saved from the wrath of God by the proxy faith of another. Therefore, as you individually, together, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Listen, none of us are going to be saved before the wrath of God because of what we do. Christianity is not a do more kind of faith. Christianity is a resting in what Christ has already done for us. Dying on the cross in our place to receive the wrath of the Father for our sins. And in return, we receive the robe of righteousness. We receive the righteousness of Christ as if we had lived out the law. But that receiving Christ also means then that I'm going to live for him as my Lord and my King. Therefore, as you receive Christ, have you received Christ? I don't know how. How do you receive anything else? Someone offers, and you take it as your own. How do you receive Christ? You acknowledge that salvation is not something that you could earn. Salvation is not something, a relationship with God that is holy and pure. It's not something that you could develop on your own and sort of get God to approve this plan of action. No, you simply receive the work of Christ as your own. Dear Jesus, I know all I have to bring into this relationship is sin, and a lot of it. But your grace and mercy can overcome all my sins. What does it say here in verse 13? That God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This is not a combined effort between us and God. That Christ did his little part, and now you do your part, and hopefully it's enough for all your sins to be forgiven. When we receive Christ, we are saying to him that you have done it all. There's nothing I can add to what you have done to rescue my soul from the wrath of God. I simply receive it and walk in it from this day forward. Well, may we receive him. Because in John 1:12 it says this, to those that received him, who believed in his name, he gave those individuals the right to be called the children of God. And that imagery in the scripture is important because there's only two kinds of children. The children of God and the children of Satan. There is no middle ground where I'm not so bad, but I'm not so good either. Jesus says it, children of God, children of Satan. And if you know that you are children of the devil, and yet this morning your heart is stirring out of a sense of guilt, out of a sense of foreboding that I must stand before a holy God and I know I have no excuse, then receive Christ, who himself said, all who come to me, all who come to me, I will in no way cast asunder. The issue is not, will Christ receive you, but will you receive Christ? And this morning may be the morning of your salvation. Today may be the day of your salvation. If you cry unto Christ, have mercy on me, I receive you and all that you have done on my behalf. And if you want to talk with somebody afterwards, come and find me about, Pastor, all that you were saying about receiving, I need to do that, but I still don't know how. I'm not sure exactly if I'm doing it right. Listen, just cry to mercy for Christ, and he will receive you. But I will be glad to talk with you about what that looks like going thereafter. But may today be the day of your salvation. May you go from death as you walked in today in your sins to life in Christ. May we receive him. But then as we're looking at the response to Christ, not only have we received him, may it be true that we have received him, but those who have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, what does it say in verse 6? So walk in him. So walk in him. The idea of walking is of the disciples following in the footsteps of Christ. That our general conduct would be that marked as those who are following Christ. Colossians 1:10 uses the same language, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Listen, I'm not to say that I've received Christ and live like the devil. I'm to say if I've received Christ, that I'm seeking to walk as the Spirit enables me, as the Scripture teaches me, as the people of God encourage me. I am to walk, therefore, in a manner worthy of those who say that they belong to the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May we walk with him. And well, what would that walk look like? Maybe you're a new Christian and you're trying to, well, what does that walk look like? I would encourage you this afternoon to go and read chapters 3 and the first part of 4. And it talks about how those who are following Christ ought to live. There's some things we got to put off when we come to Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that. And there are things that we are to be putting on as we are new creations in Christ. Ways that we interact with one another, ways that we interact with those who are lost, ways that we interact in our families as husbands and wives and children and employees and employers. Read chapter 3 and 4. If we are going to say that we have received, and let us also walk in him. But notice that he makes a comparison here in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received, so walk in him. Well, how did I receive Christ? I received him dependent upon God Almighty to hold me and to save me. Well, I am going to walk dependent on God to teach me and to show me and to give me strength day by day. I received Christ gladly, right? When you are truly born again and you know that the cloud of black judgment has been lifted off of you, and it is indeed the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings over your life, there is a gladness that comes over you. Well, guess what? That same gladness with which you receive Christ also is to mark how you walk in Christ. Not a begrudgingness of holiness. Well, I've got to be good today. I've got to be good today. No, you get to be good by the Spirit of God helping you. As you were glad in Christ to receive him, be glad also as you walk with him. And a willingness. Nobody comes into the kingdom kicking and screaming against the hand of God. We all go willingly as we see the love of God for us. Let us also be willing in our walk in him. Let it be our desire to walk in him gladly day by day. And we did not receive Christ Jesus the Lord accidentally in any fashion. We were purposeful as we were coming after him. Let us be purposeful in our walking in Christ Jesus as well. Some of you have heard me say this. I think I said this to the Mantles Men group recently, that, you know, you read books, and sometimes you might get just a line or two out of the whole book. It's rare that you read a book written by man, and every page there's jewels, right? Unlike the scripture, where that would be true. But there was a book written a long time ago by a man by the name of William Law. And I'm going to lose the title. I just lost the title of it. A Serious Call to a Holy and Devout Life. That was it. A Serious Call to a Holy and Devout Life. And in chapter 2, I read that book 20 years ago. In chapter 2, he says the reason that most Christians do not walk sanctified lives is because they never intend to. Your justification in Christ was not accidental. Neither is your sanctification in Christ accidental. You intended to receive Christ at the beginning. It is to be your intention to walk after Him day after day. As you received Him purposefully and intentionally, so let us also walk in Him purposefully and intentionally as well. We walk in light of the work of God in us. Just as we received Him, let us also walk in Him. So one response is, may we receive Christ. Another, those of you who have received, may we also walk in Him, regularly walking in Him. Thirdly, may we guard our minds. This would be a good way to respond to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we take note of when Paul says here in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive, or rather, beware that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Having begun with Christ, this is a little bit like the book in Galatians, and yet also different. In the book of Galatians, they began to follow after Christ, believing in grace alone, and there were others who began to add bits of the law back in. It's Christ plus. And here he's reminding them that see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Right? So what's a marker of human tradition? Someone who speaks a lot of must and ought, but no scripture. According to the elemental spirits of the world. And what do we make of elemental spirits? We really don't know. That's the bulk of my study for you this week. We really don't know what Paul is saying when he says elemental spirits. That phrase can mean a number of things in the Greek mind. And it is used differently even in the scriptures. It can mean the elemental spirits like earth, wind, fire, and water. So Paul could be saying, don't be building your way of life, your philosophy of life, around those things that you can merely touch and experience, or those things that you must avoid, like fire. Don't worship and put your life around merely the material things of life. The word elemental things can also mean the ABCs of something, like the alphabet, the individual letters, the elemental things make up bigger words, right? Versus just the letter themselves. And so maybe Paul is saying here, don't just keep going back to the elemental things, but grow in Christ. Walk in Him, being built up in Him. But that doesn't seem to fit the case, because I think Paul would rather them go back to the fundamentals of the faith in light of what he's getting ready to say here in a few moments. But elemental things can also be, it was used in the Greek mind to talk about the zodiac and the powers that the planets have. And that the stars have. And maybe the Colossians were beginning to enter into that secret Gnosticism, the secret language of, yes, Christ is the ruler, but, you know, Saturn's in a certain spot right now, and that means this or that. And Paul is saying, Christ is head of that. Don't pay attention to the stars. Pay attention to the one who made the stars. Right? Christians, those of you dabbling in astronomy, why do you dabble in the created order? dabble in the one who created all order. Or elemental spirits can also refer to, in the Jewish mind, those spirits that are under the control of the devil who rule this world at this present moment. Do not be taken captive by things that at their base are demonic in nature. Christians, we really have no business dabbling with the occult. You have been called to light. Why flirt with darkness? In any of this, that would be true as well, but even here, we're reminded Christ is the head of all rule and authority. We are to beware ourselves not to go after the new and the intriguing and the glittering. We are to go back to what we were taught to begin with. That's again in verse 7, just as you were taught, the faith that you were taught. Go back to what you have been taught and don't be enamored by the new, the empty, the things of this world, or those things which may come from the pit of hell itself. Now, what kinds of things would he be talking about? Well, verses 16 and forward kind of give us perhaps an idea. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Dear Christian, what is allowed for you to eat and drink? Everything. There is no holy bread that you must eat or holy vegetable that you must eat that God demands or avoid. It is all available to you. Now, we all know there are certain foods that are better for us physically than others. But by a certain grouping of foods, we are not made more evil or more holy. Food is not the issue. Gluttony may be. That is listed as a sin. Right? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Stop focusing on the lesser things. Focus on the greater thing, Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. There's another word that we don't use in work every day or in our neighborhood talks over the fence. What do we mean by asceticism? By that life of being so stoic that you're trying to be minimalistic about everything to the extreme. Any problem being someone who likes to live with less? Because you have less encumbrances? Wonderful. But don't make it a law of holiness that you can only have one fork, one knife, one plate, and that's it. That does not make you holy. Because in following that, you become a proud follower of a rule that you have developed. And pride comes before, not a fall, destruction. I'm resting in my rules of asceticism, not upon Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. You hear Paul continually saying, all of this is rubbish, go back to Christ. From whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity due to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's not the stuff. It's the Lord and our hearts with Him that is to be the focus. Our lives before Him, that is to be the focus. Having been rooted in Christ, let us feed on Christ. And not on any of these empty and vain philosophies, teachings, deceits, traditions, even spirits that seek to get us to go sideways and eyes off Christ. So may we guard our minds. It's an imperative. It's a command. What about that show I'm watching? Is it filled with a philosophy that doesn't rest on Christ? Is it filled with empty deceit, of vanishing human beauty or vanishing sense of comfort and wealth? Is that show I'm watching inculcating me into human tradition? Is the book I'm reading inculcating me into human traditions rather than the tradition of Christ? Is that game I'm playing or the show that I'm watching having me to dabble with the elemental spirits of the demonic? Then I should give it up for Christ, because He is the one who is important. Well, Christ is raised and He is Lord, right? Well, then let Him start to be Lord then in all areas of my life. May we guard our minds. May we beware that no one takes you captive. And it's an ever-present bewarement, if I can use that phrase. Because generally, these things creep into our lives. It's rare that we get taken for ransom, like somebody in Nigeria, immediately away. It's the slow involvement with our captor who's leading us away from Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, traditions, elemental spirits. So let us respond to Christ rightly. Let us receive Him. Let us walk in Him. And may we guard our minds. And then D, the last one I'm going to share with you this morning. May we continue to abound in thanksgiving. I'm going back up here into verse 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. One of the measures of that walking in Him is abounding in thanksgiving. A present active participle. The abounding there is the overflowing. We are to be overflowing in thanksgiving. Well, Pastor Ken, do you know my week? And I know it's been tough. I know it's been difficult. I know there are hard choices yet to come in the week to come. But what does Paul do for us as he's commanding us to be abounding in thanksgiving? Something our eyes don't see necessarily in the English language, in the English translations that we're reading here. This passage that we've read today is absolutely pregnant and bursting with hints about what God has done and is doing for you. And that is the source of our abounding in thanksgiving as we're walking in the faith, thinking about what God has done. And so let me share some of these with you. In verse 7. So in the Greek language, there are active verbs. I'm going to be very simplistic here. This is not a Greek lesson. There are active verbs and there are passive verbs. Passive means somebody does something to me, right? Middle verbs, which means I'm doing something for my own sake, right? My motives are a bit selfish in here. I'm involved in doing this. There is this bombastic bombardment of passive verbs of what God has done to bring you to this place to have received Christ. In verse 7, it says that we have been rooted in the faith. That rooted is a perfect passive. There was this moment in the past in which you as a plant were put into the soil of faith by another, and you have been rooted in that, that has ongoing, continuing activity in your life. Who was the one who planted you in Christ? Not me! Would anyone take seriously the tomato plant when you walked by and you said, "My, you look wonderful, you look strong there, you got pretty yellow flowers, how did you get to be there?" Who would expect the tomato plant to say, "Well, I planted myself"? At the very least, they would say, "God planted me as seeds from an old fruit fell to the ground, and God planted me, and God watered me, and God brought me to faith." It may be that Mr. McGregor planted me, but somebody planted that faith, and that activity is God. Be abounding in thanksgiving because you are a believer, because God first planted you in the soil of faith. He did that in the past and has ongoing activity even to the present. In our English versions, it looks like built up is a past tense verse, but it's not. It's a present passive. Having been built up. Now he's switching from gardening to construction. Guess who is the architect building up the building of your faith? It's not you. Because this is something being done to you. God, who began a good work, is continuing to do a good work. Be abounding in thanksgiving, because God does not give up that which He has begun. And you have been established. This is made secure. This is another present passive participle. Even now, you are secure in Christ because God holds you. Don't look to self for your hope. Continue to look upon God. But He's not done. Wait, there's more. In verse 10, we are being filled, we were filled, and that past filling has ongoing results for us as we look at verse 10. And you have been filled in Him. Well, what am I filled with? Him! Christ has filled you with Himself. Walk in Him. It doesn't make much sense for Christ to have filled you with Him. With Himself, and then you'd go to pursue the domain of darkness. He has filled you with Himself the moment that you believed. He has filled you and is filling you. He circumcised you. In verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Folks, we're not talking about what was done with the flesh and the knife. There is a circumcision of your heart where somebody else other than you reached in and cut off that dead flesh of sin so that you could have a live heart toward God, sensitive to Him. God did that. He circumcised us with a circumcision that we could not perform on ourselves. He not only defines what the covenant ought to be, He brings us into the covenant with this activity of circumcising our hearts. He buried us, and He raised us. This is the symbolism of baptism. This is one of the passages why we wait to baptize individuals as believers, right? So that they understand that the picture here, as they're being baptized by immersion, is one of burial. Christ was buried, right? Our faith says that He was raised as well. And we, with Christ, have been buried. This is what we're announcing in our baptism. We're not cleaning our souls in baptism. Baptism is not the actuator which cleanses our souls, but we are revealing by the baptism that I am putting my faith with the one with whom I am both buried and raised to newness of life. And God does that even as Christ Himself went to the tomb for us, through the cross, to the tomb, and out of the tomb. It was that indeed all those that God was going to give to Him were also buried and raised to life with Him. In verse 8, verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. Love the story of the professor who takes his seminary students out to the graveyard. I think it was Timothy George who used to do this. Take his preaching students to the graveyard, and he would tell them, pick a tombstone. And so they'd all get in front of a tombstone. And he'd say, now, preach for those bones to get up. So they just sort of look at him a little bit. Some of them would kind of sort of say something. He said, come on now, preach all your vigor. Preach that those bones are going to get up. They're dead, but maybe your preaching will bring them back to life. And they were getting the lesson here. He's saying, see, it's not your preaching. And those bones can't respond. But God can raise dead bones, and God can make alive that which was dead. Your hope is not your preaching. Your hope is the God who brings dead men and women back to life. This is what God has done for us. Walk in Him. Be abounding in thanksgiving, because though I was dead in my sin, the mountain of sin, yet Christ has overcome and has made me alive together with Him. Rejoice in God for who He is and what He has done. Not only did He make me alive, but He what? Forgave us. In verse 13. And what does it say there? All our trespasses. It does not say that He forgave all those who only sinned 100 times. So that those who are under 100 can be forgiven. And those over 100 can't be forgiven. It doesn't matter if you have sinned a million sins or just one. We are all in need of Christ to save us and forgive us of our sins. And He is willing to forgive all those who come to Him. God is the one who forgives us. And then in verse 10, there's this triumphant way of saying how He has done that. In verse 14. By canceling the record of debt. So as it were, He was taking the debt of your sinfulness and He's just erasing it. You start with a clean slate. Canceling the debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that this He set aside. So speaking of an obstacle, the law in our sinfulness has been an obstacle to us to be able to have a right relationship with God. But guess what God did? He set the obstacle to the side in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He nailed it to the cross. Our record of debt, our inability to follow the law, all of this, He is nailed to the cross for us. And then lastly, as God is doing all these things, as He has rooted us and built, is building us and secures us and fills us and circumcises us, buries us, raises us, makes us alive, forgives us, cancels all our sins, sets them aside, nailing them to the cross before Christ has paid for them, He then also makes us conquerors. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. Verse 15 talks about what Christ has done. What does that have to do with me? Did you not hear what you read out loud? That in Christ Jesus, we are made more than conquerors in this life over everything, not life, nor death, nor principalities, or rulers, or authorities. That list, you are overcomers in Christ. So that it is never possible again for you to say that in Christ, I must sin because of some evil power. You are overcomers. You are conquerors. Be abounding in thanksgiving. If you don't remember, let me read it again to you. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we are overcomers, conquerors in Him. How do we respond on this Resurrection Sunday to the reality of the head knowledge that Christ is risen? Oh, He's risen indeed. We could say it maybe in our sleep. Receive Him. Walk in Him. Beware those who try to sidetrack you. And because of the activity of God to bring you to faith, ever be abounding in thanksgiving for what He has done. And let's pray. And if any of us are assured of the salvation of our sins, may we begin to see it wasn't just because I received, but even the act and the gift of faith is just that, a gift from You. But I do pray that there would be some in this place today who stop trying to medicate their guilt through substances, who medicate their guilt by, or assuage their guilt by trying to do good things for others, only to find that guilt coming crashing back in when the fear resides in our hearts, have I really done enough? Would You rescue us from the fear that I have gone too far, that Jesus can't receive me? Oh, we're not greater than Jesus. Our sins are not greater than the mercy of Christ. May today be a day where there are some in this room. Receive Christ and be forgiven all their sins and walk and a newness of life and a power in Him. May they no longer choose darkness, but see its emptiness and see its end in hell. And see the hope of life, the hope of joy, the hope of light, and receive Christ today May it be a day of salvation. And Father, would you help those of us who have willingly, gladly, knowingly, purposefully, intentionally received Christ? Would you renew our desire and ability today to walk in Him? Perhaps we are aware of those vain teachings, those philosophies of man, those human traditions, those ideas and concepts and pleasures that are brought to us by the powers of darkness. Maybe we know that we have been inching into that, Father. Would you bring us back to focusing on Christ alone, in Him who is the head and rule, head of every rule and authority. Him who has life, Him who has brought us out of death. In Him where there is triumph. Would you help us maybe be aware? Maybe we're not aware. And this morning's message is a beginning point of re-examining our lives and seeing where we have been unwittingly taken captive by things that we thought were playful. And may we run back to our Jesus. And Father, as we go out from this place, may we be thankful. Abounding, overwhelmed, overflowing with the wonder of all that you have done. Whether we have brand new faith or old faith, to see all that you have done that would bring us to a place to have said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And may we be encouraged that you who began a good work in us will see us through to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. May our risen Savior be our Lord and hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray.